You're marvelous. You're amazing. You're wonderful. You're really clever. Really, really intelligent. You're really wise. Marry me. I will. I do. It's nice to see you. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I didn't mean it. I forgive you. I love you.
Let's pray. Lord, with what I'm about to say and speak from your precious word, I ask that you will bless my mind and bless my mouth as I speak your word. God, I thank you for this place. I thank you for this church. And I thank you for everyone that has gathered here this evening. It's awesome. It's wonderful to be able to be in your presence. And we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Dave Linus married to Emily Linus. So I tell you, if you're ever in an argument with your wife, it must be interesting. Now, for those who... what I wanted to do was, I was given this passage of from James 3, 1 to 12, and it's called, titled in the Bibles, in the NIV, if you want to turn to page 1214, it's 1214, James 3, 1 to 12, and it's entitled in the Bible, Taming the Tongue, and it's a very interesting topic to have to preach from. Trust me on that one, because there's such a depth in there, also a lot of challenges for us. Because the tongue, it's very small, I'm going to come to this later on, the tongue is a very, very small object in our bodies, but as Emily very well pointed out, it has the power to curse, as Emily was saying, and the power to bless. And as we'll just come on to later on, there's a choice for us to use this very small implement, either for power or for cursing. I can remember when I was growing up, I used to go over to my granny's house over in Furry Park Road, sometimes with Graham, who was just up there talking to Jer and my younger sister. And we used to go down this back lane and we used to play as kids. And there was this guy, I can't remember his name, but he was a hemophiliac. And we didn't really know what that meant, but all we knew was that when we pushed him or when he fell over, he wouldn't stop bleeding. And that was very scary for us. But there was this group of lads who insisted on picking on him. And after a while, they realized they couldn't push him. They couldn't knock him over because he would bleed incessantly and it would cause huge problems. So they used to just curse at him and swear at him. And he used to say this rhyme that stuck in me. It said, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." And I can remember him crying his eyes out as they were shouting at him. And he was saying, "Sticks and stones, my big mom's in it." And he was bawling. And it wasn't that he was physically being beaten, but in a spiritual way, these guys were berating him and just knocking the meat off him, if you like. And it had such an impact. And as I was preparing for this talk, I realized that the power in our words, when mixed with God's Holy Spirit, are a really powerful thing. But the opposite to that is they can be very negative. And all of us, including me, all of us here, have been party and subject to using our tongues in very negative and positive ways. Now, just as a foundation for this talk, I was talking about 4 weeks ago from 1 John about living in the world and not of the world, and that whole idea of the challenge of that. And at the end of it, I said in my talk, God does not want us to be perfect in ourselves, but he wants to make us perfect. And someone came up afterwards and they said to me, "Hey, what does that mean? You know, how can God make me perfect?" And being perfect is a very difficult thing sometimes. I can remember rugby training. It was easy to play the games, but to become really good at rugby, you had to do the physical training. And you had to go on a Thursday night, it was lashing rain, and you had to really dig deep and do your shuttle sprints and do your press-ups and do your training. And that's the same with the Bible. Passages like James and also John are very difficult for us. And we have a real sort of opportunity, if you like, to dig into it, or we can sort of sneak away from them. And we can say, "Oh, that's a little bit too hard for me. I don't really want to dig into that." So if we want to be perfect in Christ, as we're pulled towards him by his Holy Spirit and that ministry through working with him, We have to let him teach us the difficult things. And that means owning up and say, we've done these things with our tongues, but also we want to learn. So that's the actual context of this passage. But the background in James's time was also similar. In the very early church, there's loads of academic arguments about this out there. About James, was he before the destruction of the temple? Was he after the destruction of the temple? Was he the brother of Jesus? Was he an early leader? Listen, you can read for 10 or 11 weeks about this. Trust me, I've just spent 1 year in theological college, and we tried. At the end of it, the lecturer says, you make up your mind. So, we don't know, but what we do know about James is that he was a man that was struggling with a group of people that were insistent on gossiping, insistent on putting people down, were full of envy, but yet had such potential to move forward. And that's the same with you and me. There's such potential in us to move forward in God's plan. But yet in saying that, there's also almost that dark side to our personality where we will shift away from his will. So James is teaching in this passage about that almost message of, guys, don't give up on this. It's a hard teaching, but just follow it through. So we're going to go through three quick points because I want to have time to pray at the end. If you look at the passage, the beginning of it is topped with an instruction to leaders. For those who are called to preach, it's a very high calling and a very high authority. And that's still very true today. We have to be very careful what we say from the front when we're teaching. And James is automatically calling the leadership of the church into this context of the passage and saying, you must be very careful for what you say when you're preaching. And also at the end of the passage, if you look, he also hints at the passage Jesus used about talking about the fig tree and not producing fruit. And at that time, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the leaders of the church. And he was saying, you guys say one thing and you do another. So the whole passage is topped and tailed towards the leadership of the church. But in the middle, it encompasses everyone within the church. And the first thing he comes to is, I'm going to read out verse 2 here. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Excuse me. Now, who cycled in here today? Only one cyclist. Okay, who drove in here today? Okay, health fanatics, eh? So, the thing about your cars and your bicycles, they have essential pieces to them called cotter pins. Who knows what a cotter pin is? Graham knows, because he spent all his life fixing them with my dad in the back shed. But does anyone else know what a cotter pin is? Well, the cotter pin is a bolt. And on you've got your pedal here, and you've got the arm, and the cotter pin holds the pedal to the actual bike, if you like. And it's the same on your tyre car. It's called a wishbone or herringbone joint, and it holds the wheel to the frame. And in this passage, in this section, verse 2, he's actually saying that the tongue is like that cotter pin. It is essential for the rest of that apparatus to work. It is essential, and if we can control that and be perfect in that, there's such scope and such potential. But, as we know, none of us are perfect, and it was only Jesus that spoke truth the whole time. So he's emulating and moving us forward to try to be that perfection in speaking. The tongue and what we say has the power to control all of us. When I became a Christian, my whole vocabulary changed overnight. I couldn't swear anymore. Now, I've heard people talking from the front about this stuff before I was a Christian. I didn't believe it. But when I came a Christian about 1999, 6 years ago, literally overnight, my vocabulary changed. I used to be, and Graham will testify to this, I used to speak dreadfully. I remember at home, I used to swear at my mother. It was awful, actually. I remember on the rugby pitch, I was the worst for swearing. Be like, get your effing ass up, keep effing moving. You're in this, you're in that. And suddenly, over a period of time, I was like playing the game. I was like, come on, move along there. And, and it was like, there was something in me. Like, you there, you're not pulling your weight. And like, it was kind of something inside me had changed from deep within me. And that was a spiritual thing. And that's what I'm saying. Everyone's sort of view upon me suddenly changed. I didn't know what had sort of happened or what was going on. And I remember every time I heard the Lord's name in vain, and it's so prevalent in today's society, it It was like a nails being scratched down a blackboard. I just couldn't take it. And so I'd never really understood why that was. And as I've read this passage over the years, I realized that it's obviously because God's Holy Spirit is working. And in that interaction between the Spirit and the tongue, I want you to try and remember that, there's power released and also conviction released within, which keeps us and controls us. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." The mouth gives us a snapshot of the person. So Jesus was saying, when you see people verbalizing in such a way, articulating and swearing and cursing and gossiping and all sorts of things, and we've all, as I said, we've all been part of it, just when you become a Christian, I must say, even swearing is a problem for me, but yet I've still been party to my part of gossiping, and I'm sure some of you have as well. But what I really did sense was that something was changing within me. But when you look and you see people verbalizing in such a way and talking in such a way, it shows the heart. And you can see what's inside the heart. And that can be difficult sometimes. But in today's society, where Sky News all the way across to Big Brother, which I'll be talking about later, the tongue lashes, it lashes, it lashes. It speaks out. It's constantly berating and barraging. It's constantly, there's no control on it. And it's just like that ship, which we'll come to later, just tossed. The rudder isn't actually controlling it. So the first point is, the tongue is the cotter pin of our bodies, if you like. It's that potential that holds, but also in speech we've got the power to be strong or to be weak. So it's a very small part, like the cotter pin is, but it's a very essential part to our lives. Number two is, small comments can have massive consequences. Let's read out verses 3 and 6. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large, are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life, on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Now, I want to focus in on there's two analogies he uses here. The first is the ship. And the important point to take from that is that he talks about the pilot controlling the rudder. And in that, he was talking about the necessity for God's Holy Spirit and God's will to control what we say. But the main bit I want to focus in on is the forest fire. I used to work in a company called Quilch as a project manager for, I think it was 6 or 7 years. And my first forest fire was in a place called Bogtown, of all places, in Port Arlington, down in Offaly. Some of you might know it. And I got a phone call at 6 o'clock at night. It was Good Friday. And I was just about to have a lovely holiday with Dillis, my wife. And suddenly the phone rang, and it was my boss saying to me, "There's a forest fire down in Bogtown. You need to get there. It's actually a huge fire." So I got in my car, went down, and the thing was absolutely burning. It was the biggest fire that we'd had in the whole country that year, and it was burning out of control. And it had been started by one person having a party with a couple of other guys, throwing a cigarette, really dry, and the whole thing was just burning, unbelievably. Now, if you picture a forest fire, anyone ever seen a forest fire? Maybe on Discovery Channel you've seen them. Now, in a forest fire, they just burn out of control. When they start, you can't stop them. And that's also what happens when we speak sometimes. We have no control. Once you say something to someone, you can't stop that. It just goes in your mouth and it multiplies, it escalates. Someone else takes his Chinese whispers. Next thing you've said someone is a liar. Next thing they're a murdering rapist living in prison or something. It's a sort of a context. It just burns out of control. But the key thing about a forest fire is, and as I was praying about it during the week, the visual part is very, very difficult. But in a forest fire, the most hazardous and dangerous part of it, and the consequential part, is in the soil. It's in the places you can't see, because it burns into the canopy and then burns into the soil. Now, in this forest fire in Bogtown, it burnt for 7 months in the soil. And that forest, still today, is not growing trees, because it burnt so deep into the peat. And that's the same when we speak out and we say things about people that we're not meant to say. And we just lose control of our ship. It just burns. It just tosses to and fro. That's what happens. In the depths of people's lives, there's effects that we will never see. And I can be sure, because in my life, there's things that people have said to me that still affect me, whether it be my mother, my father, my friends, my relatives. There's things in there that can still affect me. And I know for you guys there still is, either that you've received those or else things that you've said about people. And we're all party to that. And it's so important when we speak this passage, it's not in condemnation. As Anna was saying, God wants to cleanse so that we can move forward after that cleansing. The words are also described, linking on to this whole aspect of words. In the Old Testament, gossiping and words are described as arrows. If you just turn to page 580 in your Bibles. Okay, 580, Psalm 64, 1-6. This is, as you can see there, from the director of music, a psalm of David. This is written around about the time David has, he's fled away, he's ran away, he's under huge pressure from Saul's kingdom to conform to a certain way, and everyone's lying and discussing and talking about and wanting to kill him, and basically it's just a huge gossip fest going on here, and this is what David writes. Verses 1-6. Hear me, O God, as I voice my complaint. Protect my life from the threat of the enemy. Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked, from that noisy crowd of evildoers. They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot at him suddenly without fear. They encourage each other in evil plans. They talk about hiding their snares. They say, who will see them? They plot injustice and say, we have devised a perfect plan. Surely the mind and heart of man are cunning. And the whole aspect of this is arrows. If you're fighting someone fist to fist, you've got a good chance to take them on because they're right beside you and you can get good contact. But when archers first came on the scene in battle, I was doing a little bit of research about this, they were almost... They were heroes because they killed a lot of people, but for the people who were shot by the archers, they were like cowards because they shot from a distance, you know. They were up on the roof and they'd shoot. And that's the same as the tongue. We sometimes lob in these comments from a distance. We speak outside a situation. Only yesterday we were talking to our next-door neighbour, absolutely really getting on well with the guy recently and his wife. But his next-door neighbours are having a difficult time at the moment, and there's a couple of problems in their lives, and they're staying up quite late drinking. And my next door neighbour came up to me and he started going on about, oh, what about this? And like, he was awake all night, and you know, she's so annoying, and he's swearing all night, and he's throwing the bottles over, and it was going on and on. And there was a split second I wanted to just lash into it and go, yeah, isn't he unbelievable? He's keeping me awake as well. Not only do I have a 2-month-old baby keep me awake, I've got this guy keeping me awake as well. But something in me just said, no, hold on a second, stop. And it's actually hard to stop. It's hard to control yourself because you don't have to do it. I just stop. I just... And he was like, yeah, but Rob, you know, the bottle's over the wall. And I was like... And he thought I was a complete spare. Like, he was like, why aren't you engaging in this? But, you know, I'm doing this talk during the week and then suddenly I start gossiping about my next door neighbor. There's a bit of a problem there. But the main point is arrows... And the fact that James is talking about the words and the viciousness of words and that they're often lobbed from a distance. And that's why we have to be careful what we say. A quick story about what we say and how it can actually have an effect from the past into the future. Before I was a Christian, I was a scout leader of a scout troop in Rathfarnham. And I was leading this troop of guys. We were away barging in Scotland. We were having a wonderful holiday. And I'd asked the patrol leaders to look after the barges. These guys were 17, 18, and asked them to look after and make sure that everything had been in order because we were leaving early in the morning. So we went out for a meal, came back at about 11:30, 11:45, and they hadn't done any of the things that I'd asked them to do. So I just lashed out at this guy, let's say call him Jimmy, I lashed out at him. And I said, you are a waster. You are just a waste of space. You're no good. You've never been any good, and you won't be any good. You just shouldn't be in this troop. Just get out of my sight. And went to bed and thought nothing of it. And 1999, 2004, 2003, he rang me up out of the blue, crying on the phone. And he said, what you said to me really had a huge effect on my life. And I said, well, what did I say to you? He said, that night on the barges when you told me not to do something and I didn't do it, and it really affected me, and I really just want to say I hate you for that. And I was like, whoa, hold on. So I had to meet that guy. I had to say, look, I'm so sorry for what I said to you, and I really was sorry. And the consequences that it had in his life, because what I said, just it was a conversation only 2 minutes long. And I think we've all been party to that. We've all done various bits and pieces that we don't know. It's like the arrows. We shoot, and once you let it go, it's gone, you see. You just shoot the arrows, and you forget about it. But for the person who gets the arrow at the heart, you know, that arrow, it's come out, it's hard to come out. So for this guy, it's wonderful. Everything's really good at the moment, and don't know the guy that well, but we do. We have a good relationship, so there was real healing there. Okay, so point number three then. Let's read out verses 9 and 12. Let me just get back to the page. What page is James on again? Who can remember? Sorry? 1215. Okay. Verses 9 to 12. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So basically what he's saying here is that we have an opportunity and a choice with our tongues either to curse or to bless. Everything we say can either be a blessing. Now, I'm not saying we just have to be yes people and constantly, you know, just accepting what's around us, but we have to be very careful what we say. And it reminded me of The Matrix when Morpheus, you know, that famous line of blue pill, red pill. You've got to try and get into, and for me as well, I'm really trying to work at this, you've got to try and get into a mentality of every conversation that you're having, you have a choice to bless or a choice to curse. In almost everything you say, if you think about it, I know myself and Dillis, my wife, with our newborn baby being born over 10 weeks ago, there's been moments at 3 and 4 in the morning where, you know, get up and change that nappy. No, you get up and change that nappy, you know. And like there's a moment of, okay, I will get up and change the nappy. And for you and for all of us, there's those choices to bless or to curse. And James is saying here, okay, we've all done things that are wrong, but look at the glass being half full. There's an opportunity to use your tongue through the will of God to speak out to people. As I was coming home from Drimna the other day, I pulled in to get some money out of the bank in Walkinstown. And there was this woman, and she'd taken a wrong right turn, and she'd pulled off in front of this guy, and the guy got out of his car, right? And he absolutely, I've never heard language like it, you know, he would absolutely slate this woman. And he was going, he was cursing and cursing and cursing, and she was crying and crying and crying. And he just got into his car and he drove off. And I just said to myself, in today's society, how have we just lost the control of our tongue? Like, we just say what we want when we want. And that poor woman, you know, they'll never see each other again. But yes, the enemy almost was so delighted to see that situation had just been completely blown up by the tongue. You know, the tongue, again, that forest fire burning out of control. And I've been watching a little bit of Big Brother recently. Yeah, I've been watching it every day. I'm a student now. I gave up my job and I'm in college. I'm entitled to do that, eh? But the one thing that really struck me, you know, Saskia and Maxwell, yeah? There was one night when there was Saskia, okay, excuse me if you're not watching Big Brother, but this girl, and it doesn't get on with this other girl, this black girl, what's her name? Makoji, yeah. Anyway, hey, you're all watching it, well, most of you. But there was this moment where they had this huge argument, and it was over something to do with hiding, I think it was hiding drink, actually. And they had this huge argument, and there was something within me that wanted to watch and see what had happened. You know, and then I said to Dylan, hey, did you hear about that argument? It was in the paper and other people were talking about it then the day after. And it just escalates out of control. I just thought, how much of a product is Big Brother of today's society? It's a place where there's no... I don't want to be like a Christian standing and judgmental looking in and saying, yeah, I'm on my ivory tower. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it is such a real product, and it reminds me of my life being before a Christian. It's just people watch, and there's something almost sinister within us that wants to look and see, you know, this gossiping, you know, got a group over here gossiping with them, a group over here, and there's something within us that wants to see. And again, that's an example of the tongue being used as a curse. We just turn to page 1066 and we look for an example of when the tongue can be used and the mouth is used as a blessing. Okay, 1066. It is John 4, verses 21 to 26. 1066. Okay, John 4, verses 21 to 26. Let me just find it here. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know this Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Now, this is a real example in the New Testament of Jesus using the mouth to speak a blessing into this woman's life. This is a woman who had so many husbands, was involved in adultery, but yet after a time of repentance and forgiveness, he declared truth into her life. And he said, as we see, Jesus then declared, "I who speak to you am he." And I think that's what we must remember as Christians, that we do have the opportunity to declare truth into people's lives. We have opportunity to just pick up the phone sometimes and declare truth into people's lives. Or else we have opportunities to stand up in our workplace or in college or at home to speak truth and use the tongue as a blessing, if you like. And that's difficult. And that's something we need to stand firm about, I believe, in these days. And this is a warning, but also a great encouragement and an opportunity to speak God's kingdom here on earth. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." Then in Colossians again, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." There's another two examples of in the new epistles in the New Testament, again, in the new church where things were bubbling over and there was all sorts of issues happening in the church. Peter and the writer of Colossians were saying, speak truth to people. And you know what the main thing about the new church, the early church in the first, second century, why it grew? I was just reading their history book during the week. The main reason was that they went into prisons and other areas and they spoke to people. They spoke to people that wouldn't be spoken to. And they were known to be people of truth. And it says that, this guy Bradshaw writes about it, says they were people who were known to speak truth. And that was something that was very rare in the Roman times, because there was all sorts of, again, gossiping and lying and deceit going on. And I believe that's what God is calling us to, both individually and corporately. And when we read this passage, I just really, as I was praying about it, I think we can look at this passage and we can automatically feel really guilty about it, because I know that we've all used our tongues in ways and spoken in ways we shouldn't have. All of us have. But yes, there's also a potential to speak truth into people's lives. And I found this video clip. I'm just going to ask Pete to play it. It shows how Christians can use their speech to bless and to curse. And I want you to look especially for the examples of when there was a Christian guy and he was standing up openly and he was having a big banner about anti-homosexuality, and I'm not getting into that whole debate now, but he openly went out into the streets. Then there was another guy on the streets, a Christian guy, who was standing up and he was openly, you know, castigating these guys for being sinners and going to hell. And I just was reminded of how this guy had such a potential to do these and say these words, but yet he used it in the wrong way. And I don't want to be judgmental again. I've done these things myself. But if you could just turn off the light, Steve, just hit zero, and Pete's going to just show that video, and then we're just going to going into time of prayer after that.
I mean, here's the thing, I don't really want to hear about it. I don't know why. I just... I'd rather talk about snowflakes and daisies than talk about dying and what's going to happen to you, you know?
Well, because people don't want to worry about death. They want to just live their life and worry about death when you die.
There's no proof of it, or there's no one knows anything about it, so... It's difficult to talk about, so people don't talk about it.
Like, in a bunch of friends, I don't think every one of them has the same religion. So then that's why maybe it's not like a topic where we can share. So that's why we don't talk about it much.
I guess if you're scared what will happen, and, you know, if you, like, tell people what you think is going to happen, and then they're like, no, that's completely wrong.
And why should they listen to your gospel if you're not willing to listen to theirs?
Everybody believes in something different, and might offend someone or something, and also make fun of them. So it's scared of it.
If people don't believe in, like, afterlife, then like they get really scared because, like, it's just sort of like not a nice concept that you're dead and the world goes on without you, kind of thing.
Well, they don't want to talk about it. I think it's maybe because they want to remain positive. I just think about the present, not about the future.
Well, some people are afraid to step on other people's feelings. Also, if your belief is different to someone else's, it can cause roughness and argument.
It's not a peaceful protest, it's a violent protest against the God of the universe.
I don't think people should have to keep their religious beliefs private. I think that it should be their option, but I think pushing it too hard is where people start getting to back off, people start being totally against it, just for the simple fact that they're being pushed to do it. I think other than that, though,
Jesus died on the cross for you, and he rose.
It doesn't. Satan is all I can ever talk to you, son of.
Come on, in Jesus' name.
I think it's more just that people imposing their beliefs on other people. That's really what I don't like about it. Like, anyone can believe what they want. I'm not going to judge them, but a lot of people seem to impose everything on other people.
You will die and go to hell. Right now, your practice of unbelief is to disbelieve the Bible and not obey the commandments of God.
But I think most organized religion took it just a little bit too far.
There's so many people that have religious beliefs that are very destructive.
Religion, in my eyes, has killed more people than suicide, AIDS, and drugs combined.
I believe that everybody is entitled to their own opinion, but everybody thinks that they're right and that everybody else is wrong.
Just because nobody really knows, how can they talk about something that they don't know about? Right? I don't know where the stuff down my toilet goes, so I don't talk about that either.
Okay, if we just turn the lights back on there, that would be great. What I'd like to do now is just to simply pray, actually. There was an image in that video that really struck me. I think it's Raphael's image of the guy, and it's someone, and he's holding a hammer, and he's going to hammer the nails into the guy's head. And I think that reminded me of sometimes with our mouths, we can forget what the gift we have. And as I prayed about that, and the picture I've just had is actually of, instead of hammering stuff with our mouths, we can offer a glass of water. And earlier on, you would have heard the baptismal font bubbling over like mad, just about to overflow and flood the church, so Brian turned it off. But I was really reminded, actually, of how God's truth bubbles under the surface. And it's there beneath the surface, and we have an opportunity to listen to it and to hook into it. And what I would love to do now is just to pray for two things. All of us pray for two things. First of all, for forgiveness when we have said and done things and spoken about other people, all of us, and just ask for forgiveness of that. And I think there will be people that would like to have prayer because they have said it to people like I did to that guy, we call him John, but also those who've received those words. And I really feel God wants to set people free tonight from that. And then secondly, there's some of you here tonight, as I prayed during the week, and I really felt that God wanted to empower you to speak. And in verse 1, it talks about those who are called to teach and speak out, and that whole aspect of the authority required for that, but also a sense of God to empower your conversation and what you say. So what I'd love to do now is just to sit just in quiet, and then what we're going to do is that song that Anna was singing, just if you could just sing it on your own, Anna, about that cleansing, because the picture in the word I had as we were praying was that whole aspect of cleansing and the fact that as John said at the beginning, that God knows what we're going to say even before we say it. And again, it comes down to the choice. We either subdue that or give it away, if you like, and speak it out. So I'm just going to pray, and please join with me in praying as we just seek God on this. Heavenly Father, your word is like a double-edged sword. Lord, it cuts through, but it also can also penetrate the most dividing of hearts. But it also brings truth. And even in my own life, Lord, I know that I'm being convicted, and I know what you're saying to me. And I thank you for your word. I thank you that it challenges us today. God, there is a real need out in the world, and there's need for truth to be spoken in love, in a passionate love. And I ask you now, God, to come by your Holy Spirit just to minister to us, Lord. I pray for those of us who feel that we've been spoken to in a way that's affected us. I pray for those of us who feel that we've spoken out against our families and our friends. And I know as soon as we say it, we're sorry, God. But I pray that you will release us and forgive us through repentance. Lord, I also pray for those of us who long to speak out, those of us, and the sense I have is that there's some of us here that have, even now, within their stomachs, that sense of wanting to speak out, that sense of wanting to proclaim God's truth, that sense of wanting to speak into situations. Lord, so I just pray that this is your time, God. This is the part of the service where we just hand it over, Lord, completely to you, and we say, will you come and will you heal us, Lord? And I pray as we sing this song, I pray you will cleanse us. Lord, we love you, we adore you, and I thank you so much that you are a patient, you are a kind, loving God that constantly affirms us and builds us up, God, in order that we may be perfect as your Son Christ was perfect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you could just sing that song, and please stand or sit, whatever you feel, but if you would like to stand. And we're just going to sing this song. I'm just going to, you know, let the Holy Spirit come and cleanse.